Been sensing the Lord saying that we're in the midst of change. The human condition resists change. But the Lord says, my kingdom moves forward. It doesn't change. It moves straight forward. When you seem to be veering back and forth, that is your own change. That's not the kingdom. The kingdom moves in a straight line in the way that God wants it to go. Do not allow yourself to be distracted by your natural instinct to resist change. For the things of the kingdom to move in the direction that they need to move, we're the ones that need to change. We're the ones that need to embrace that change and allow God to move us in His direction. It's part of allowing yourself to be in the secret place with Him. There is a necessity to hear intimately those things that God is saying. So the main thing that He's saying is, do not be distracted. Do not allow yourself to be moved out of His plan. Thank you.
Did you tell your face it's a good morning? There you go. I saw it happen. All right. Glad. Sometimes, you know, our face doesn't agree with our confession. Just a couple of items that of interest. Notice in your bulletin that there's a tent meetings coming up August 20th through 26th each evening in Newark. And so pick a evening or two where you can go and join the church, the broader church at the tent meetings in Newark. Also, next Sunday, Dayton Reynolds will be visiting us. Mostly it's for a reunion of the New Covenant school and church that existed 20 years ago, and he was the pastor there, and 30 years ago, time flies when you're having fun, and so it was every other year or so they bring together the staff and people that are involved with that school way back then, and there's a reunion party and all that kind of stuff, and this Friday night they'll be meeting here for an evening of celebration, and then next Sunday Dayton will I'm on now. Love the truth. Ask the Father to give you a love of the truth. And as the love of the truth grows within you, you will press on to know Him who is truth. Failure to do so, according to Thessalonians, is not a pretty picture. You will be deceived. You might think that the writer of Thessalonians, which happened to be Paul, but the inspirer of the Thessalonians was the Holy Spirit, at least I believe it was. It's a shocking thing that Thessalonians says is that if you do not receive the love of the truth, you will be deceived, and that God will participate in the deception. How does that work? And it just has always boggled my mind that God would be anywhere near the deception. But you read it, you'll discover it's there. This week I was reading a story about Jehoshaphat, I guess it was. And there was a discussion in heaven about how do we get Ahab to go down and fight this fight with Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, Ahab, king of Israel. They're going to join forces and fight together against Ramah-Gilead or something like that. And so this discussion was happening in heaven. How do we get them to do this thing? And there was a someone or a something, a spirit in heaven says, well, I know how to do this. And I will give a deceiving spirit to all the prophets of Israel. And they will deceive the king of Israel. And he will go into battle where he will lose his life. And so the decision was made in the heavenlies that this spirit would go to the prophets of Israel and tell them that this was the right thing to do. Go into battle, surely you will succeed, everything will be hunky-dory, and you'll come back full of plunder and riches. Again, my mind goes tilt. How does that happen in the heavens? That they have this discussion and that a spirit says, I know how to do it and I will do this. And off they went and they did it. And the prophets of Israel prophesied to Ahab. And at the same time, Jehoshaphat was there. And they said, every one of them said, oh, go do it. Go do it. Everybody, this is great. You'll win. You'll come back victorious. And Jehoshaphat said, well, isn't there one more prophet that we could consider? And I wasn't planning to teach this morning, but I got started. And I'll finish the story. And I'm trying to remember the names. But the one more prophet, what was the one more prophet's name? Micaiah. Something like that. What's it again?
Micaiah.
Micaiah. M-A-C-A-I-A-H. However you say it, Micaiah. And so he said, Ahab said, yeah, there's one more prophet, the Lord of God, and his name is Micaiah, but he never prophesies anything nice. I don't like him because he always prophesies bad to me. And Jehoshaphat said, well, I want to hear from him as well. It's a funny story because they said, okay, we'll wait. Everybody wait until Micaiah comes. Micaiah comes in and Ahab says, okay, what do you got to say? And Micaiah says, oh, go and do it. Have a good time and everything will be wonderful. Something like that. It doesn't really. Yeah. Oh, yeah. He said, be sure you say nice things. And
So he did something sarcastically like that. That was my rendition of his story. And the king Ahab says, how many times have I told you I only want to hear what the Lord says? I don't want to hear what you have to say. And Micaiah said, well, okay, here's what the Lord says. I see Israel scattered. And you yourself will die. And one of the major prophets of Israel said, when did the Holy Spirit leave you and leave me and come and talk to you? You're a liar. Micaiah said, well, when you're hiding in your bedroom because the enemy is coming after you, then you'll know that I have prophesied the truth. And he said to Ahab, if you come back from this war alive, then I am indeed a liar and not the prophet of God. But you will not come back. You will die. And so it went forward. And they went into battle. And he died. Just one other sideline, but it's just an interesting story. I'm talking about this discussion in the heavenlies. How does this work? If you love the truth, you will go to the one who is truth. Anyways, earlier, Elijah had prophesied concerning Ahab a number of years earlier when Ahab had taken the property of Naboth, and they eventually stoned Naboth, and because Ahab wanted his property, stole his property, and then they stoned it. They claimed that Naboth had cursed the king or something, and they stoned him to death. Elijah came along and prophesied to Ahab, where the dogs licked up the blood of Naboth, they will lick your blood. And so now, a number of years later, when they brought the body of the king back in his chariot, he had bled to death in his chariot. But I'll tell you another part of that story. It's a ridiculous story. He didn't get killed on purpose. He got killed by accident. Did you know that? Somebody randomly shot an arrow toward the Israeli army. And the arrow went up in the air and came down and went through a joint in his armor. And he was wounded. Random arrow. Named by God. You ought to read the story. It's an incredible story. Anyways, he died, and they brought his body back and buried it in Samaria. And they took his chariot to the place where Naboth had earlier been stoned to death. And they washed the blood of Ahab out of the chariot in the very place where Naboth had died. And the dogs came and licked up his blood. God does seem to be involved in the affairs of men and nations. And if you're interested in what he's doing today, don't ask me. Ask him. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows what the truth is. Now let me... And George is supposed to speak this morning, and he's going to, but I want to say one more thing. If you're serious about the truth, if you love the truth, be careful what you do with the truth he gives you. Don't brush it aside. It's sort of like the two messages I brought earlier. Guard your heart with all diligence. When God whispers a truth to you, embrace it, love it, lap it up,
and apply it. If he cares enough for you to reveal to you truth, care enough for him to apply it to your life. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
Help me, Lord, to apply the truths that you have given me to my own life, I pray, in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. I'm going to go from where Dad is and rearrange my sermon because you know how, it doesn't matter what order it comes in. But this is a significant issue. I want you to hear this, and I want you to hear it clearly. You are called to hear the voice of God. Do you know that? In fact, you were designed, I've told you this before, your design constraints are such that you cannot operate appropriately within manufacturing specifications without hearing the voice of God. That's the truth. But I'm going to tell you another thing. Everything that you hear that you think may be from God may not be. Dad just told you a story. That's the facts. So what are you going to do about that? Well, Dad says, love the truth. Or guard your heart with all diligence. I think those are probably some pretty good things to actually really, really grab a hold of. I think Dad's preached to us two or three times on guard your heart with all diligence. Love the truth. You better do it. I've been around not that long, okay? I'm a 50-year-old man, okay? But I have watched a lot of missing out on the love of the truth and missing out on guarding your heart with all diligence. And I've watched the outcomes of those things. I've been around. For my young, 50 years, I've seen a lot. And it's dangerous. How do you deal with it? Well, let me tell you, a piece of guarding your heart with all little diligence, a piece of loving the truth is humility. Okay, these are just points that are in the middle of my sermon, and I'll skip them next time as we go through that spot, okay? But since Dad got us here, let me just say, humility is a key issue. Another piece of a very key issue, patience. Let me just say, lots of times people decide they got to make a decision right now. Well, sometimes you'd be better off waiting until tomorrow. I'm telling you the truth. Sometimes you'd be better off, a lot of times you'd be better off waiting until tomorrow. Get it right. You have time to change. I'll get to that in a minute too, okay? You have time to change. I'll get back to there. Let me tell you something. Be humble and be patient in your process, okay? You better be patient. Take your time in it. God gave you time so that you can change. That's why you have time. I'll jump off from there right now, just real quick. God is timeless. Did you know that God cannot change? Are you aware of that? It's inconceivable. Why? He's outside of time. It's just silly to even think, that God, could be changed by this thing he holds in his hand and blows on every once in a while. You say, the reality is he exists independently of time. So to say that God could change would be kind of silly. You see, you're within time. And because you're within time, you have the opportunity to change. What is change anyway? Change is, in this moment, it's something, and in that next moment, it's something else. That's what change is. Without time, there is no such thing as change. Do you understand that? It can't be done. In a physics standpoint, we talk a lot about rates of change. For example, a rate of change is how fast your car is going, okay? Miles per hour, okay? There's a rate of change. Many of the things that we look at are rates of change. Rates of change require time. You can't have a rate of change without a time. But God is timeless. Of course he doesn't change. But he has given you, for the purpose of your change, he has given you time. So you better be patient in the process. If you're hearing the Lord, you'll notice that he doesn't change. But you should. The word of the Lord through Keith Kane this morning. Change. The kingdom is going straight forward. Do not be distracted by your natural instinct to resist change. You need to change. You need to go to the secret place and hear what he's saying. Don't let yourself be moved out of his plan. I'm going to tell you something. I've watched, you know, I was sharing with somebody a few days ago about events that happened a decade or two ago. And clear, over time, you see people that have been moved out of their inheritance. There's a scripture I want to read in this regard, real quick. Do you have a comment you want to make?
I just want to go back to Keith saying in his prayer that we be willing to change. I just feel so desperate. I'd like us, we heard it, and he said the words, and he prayed the prayer, and we agreed, and yay, rah, rah. And I just want to just say, Lord, please give me the grace to change in harmony with your will and purpose. Don't allow me to park in a place of stubbornness and death. Please, Lord. And the beauty is, when God gives us time, another day to live, there's another opportunity to move on with him. Do you see? The fact that you have time is an opportunity. Lord, please, may we be not only lovers of the truth, but those who embrace the opportunity to change.
That phone is probably talking to that. Let me say this to you. One of the key issues in hearing rightly and discerning whether you're hearing from the Lord or hearing some other voice, and there's plenty of other voices out there, one of the key issues is making sure that you deal with the stuff that God tells you to deal with when he tells you to deal with it. Because if last week you missed and decided you weren't going to change, he probably warned you again this week early, and then Monday and Tuesday went by. And the reality is he's very gracious and he's patient. But those things can begin to accumulate, and the next thing you know, you're not hearing as clearly as you think you would. Those things accumulate, and the next thing you know, you're not sure whether that voice was God or that voice was some other voice. I'm telling you the truth. And this is me talking to you straight up can be. Hear the word of the Lord. This is essential life practice. If you deal with the issues that God puts before you, as he puts them before you, then you'll be in the best place to hear his voice the next time he talks to you. You don't? I've seen it again and again and again. A little thing adds up. A little thing adds up. A next little thing adds up. And the next thing you know, truth is lie and lie is truth. Seen it again and again and again. Beware. So, how do you guard your heart? How do you love the truth? Humility, patience, dealing with the things as they come up, okay? If there's an issue, get it addressed, okay? Don't wait for tomorrow, because tomorrow, that's a good day to change. Tomorrow will have plenty of change for itself. But today's the day of salvation. Get it done. I've talked to you guys a fair amount about complexity, and so that's why this point was actually down a little bit further in my sermon. But you remember the complexity, and you are complex on a biological standpoint. You're complex from a psychological standpoint. You're complex from a relational / social standpoint, okay? And you're complex in a spiritual standpoint. All of those things, there's incredible complexities available to you. But they're also, it's also good, and we're going to get into that a little bit today. And one of the really good things is, how do you guard your heart? How do you love the truth? Well, one of the ways that Dave loves the truth is he listens to his father, okay? Because if Dave wants to love the truth, one of the great things about the complexity of David's life is that he's got lots of things coming at him, all sorts of questions, but if he doesn't listen to his father, then he's shutting off a piece of the love of the truth that he could have. You better have some people that you can listen to, that you can hear the word of the Lord through. Micaiah was the guy for Ahab. Guess what? He never says anything good. You know, there's a reason for that, dude, okay? There's a reason behind that, okay? Because you don't want what he has to say doesn't mean it's not good. See, the truth is, that Micaiah had the warning that Ahab needed. And Micaiah initially just said, whatever, you can have what you want. And he said, well, don't do that. Tell me the, well, here's the word of the Lord then. And he said, yeah, I can outwit the word of the Lord. You know, that's what he did. King Ahab decided he was going to outwit the word of the Lord. He decided he would clothe himself like a regular guy, okay, and let Jehoshaphat, the other king, the king of Judah, okay, be the observable king, okay, and let all of the enemies, you know, ire go against Jehoshaphat, and he's just some regular guy. That's why God sent that random arrow to kill Ahab. Let me just tell you something. You are not smart enough to outwit the word of the Lord. Just FYI. It doesn't happen.
I know you're going to talk about the breach and the gap, the joint between the armor that the random arrow hits. What was the breach? That's the gap.
Yeah. Well, I mean, so he had one physically, obviously, but he had one spiritually and a big deal, okay? And he had them socially. He had a relational gap. Her name was Jezebel, okay? Oops. Okay. He had a lot of, in fact, the truth is, he had another relational gap with respect to Micaiah, okay? If he hadn't had that relational gap, he'd have been in a lot better spot in hearing the word of the Lord. But he wanted what he wanted.
If he were in the right place, he would have loved the word of Micaiah.
It
would not have been, he never speaks anything good. It would be, I need to hear. He always says something good.
Anytime I hear Micaiah, I'm going to listen to him. Is the truth of the matter. If he had done that, if he had had the humility and the reality that says, if he speaks to me through Micaiah, I'm listening. I don't care what all the other billion prophets have to say. I'm going to listen because I know he speaks the word of the Lord.
One tidbit, you may or may not remember this, but Ahab did humble himself on another situation. He got in, I think, sackcloth, the whole thing, and he just humbled himself, and God said, he humbled himself, I'm going to bless him.
That's right.
So there, one time, he could, and he did, and he knew he was in a bad place, but what happened? The little things that you were talking about.
The little things add up, and the reality
that,
is...
That story about him humbling himself and God meeting him, incredible. Here was a guy that deserved nothing. I mean, he was tearing the country apart, spiritually, morally, in every regard. And when he got the word, he humbled himself, sackcloth and ashes. He did the whole thing, and God said, okay. And he backed right off and gave him another a huge opportunity. That was incredible, incredible. And when I read that, I just thought, God, you're so good.
The mercies of God
are
amazing.
Huge, huge. If I'd been God at that point, I'd have said, pal, you've struck out four times and don't even talk to me. But God's mercy endures forever. What a beautiful, beautiful rendition of a picture of God for a man who... And here's the other thing. God already knew where Ahab was going to go with his repentance. I mean, God knew that Ahab repented, sackcloth and ashes, and God says, okay, mercy. But he already knew that beyond the mercy was destruction, rebellion, and death. And it cost people their lives, his rebellion and death.
In fact, Israel was scattered because of him. Let me just say to you, guard your heart, love the truth. Employ humility. Be patient. Take your time on the deal. Time was given to you so that you can change. That's why God gave you time.
Be patient with yourself. Be patient with yourself. I'm trying to tell you something. Be patient with yourself. You're not perfect. Don't beat yourself all to a pulp because you blew it. You blew it. And God's not shocked. He's not having a nervous breakdown. When you blow it, Be patient with God. Humble yourself before the Lord, and mercy comes, and grace comes, and the abundance of his favor comes. Be patient with yourself.
Especially,
the enemy would love you to beat yourself up and die in a mess. God's mercy reaches over the top of it all.
I really feel like there's been something of a tormenting spirit that has been released. And so then what it does is it comes in and it keeps pointing out the thing that you did. And you get focused in that place and you keep going, Lord, forgive me. I don't want it. But it keeps coming back. And the thing that the Lord was showing me was the only way to really defeat that thing was to tell Satan, hey, have a seat. Watch what I'm going to do. And then start worshiping the Lord, even if it's with gritted teeth in the beginning. I really believe that there is, actually the way that I've seen people reacting to each other is they're triggering tormenting spirits. People who are tormented are going out and they're triggering a tormenting spirit to you. They say something and you keep going over it and over it. And the only way that I have found to get past it is to say, Satan, you sit here and you watch me worship. He can't sit very long. I mean, once you get past that gritted teeth beginning, he can't stay there anymore and the torment is gone. And as soon as you feel like, hey, I'm free, he's going to do something else to try to trigger it. I've seen it. I've experienced it. And then you just do the same thing again. He eventually leaves you alone.
That's consistent with the word that we received this morning, which is when you worship, you always roll a six. Okay, it's there's no probability involved. In worship, you're in the right spot. That's a good place to be. And I loved the word that Keith brought to us first thing. Call to me and I will answer you and I'll show you great and mighty things that you don't know. You know that? There's stuff you don't know. Do you know that? It's good. It's good to know that you don't know. And it's good to know that there's a way to get there. It's good to know that you have an approach. It's called to me, and I will answer you, and I will show you great and mighty things which you don't know. It's a good place. So let me go back to my little quick review. Love the truth, humility, patience, deal with things in a timely basis. Now, there's a difference between the patience and deal with things now, okay? And let me explain the things. When God points something out to you, get it dealt with. When I'm talking about being patient, there are jumping off points in your life. Do you know that? There's jumping off points in your life. And the difficulty is that if you jump off, it's hard to get back. Okay? And it's at those decision points that I want you to say, I'm going to be patient. I'm going to be very patient. In terms of like dealing with what God's put on your plate to deal with, don't be patient about that. Get it done. Do it today. He's patient with you. He's already been patient with you probably for a while now. Okay? Get it dealt with today. And the reason is, you don't know where the next jumping off point is such that you didn't deal with that yesterday and you're ready now to jump instead of walking ahead. That's the truth. Be careful. Be careful. And finally, here. Have people. God put you in a body. He put you in a situation. Have somebody that you can listen to. Have somebody that you can recognize the Word of God in. And do it. Recognize the Word of God. Because you need it. All right. That was because of Dad. Okay, so now we're going to start the sermon, okay? All right, here's the sermon. My God shall supply all your needs, in accordance with his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Now we're going to go through a little bit, and we're going to get back to here, okay? But understand that the whole of what I'm going to talk about today is my God shall supply all your needs, okay? So we'll get to the context of that, and I want to expand on that a little bit. We'll try to go kind of quickly. Wait a minute. Let me just say, all right, before we leave Dad's spot, okay, I want to talk about this. The Lord showed me this, Jeremiah chapter 17, just a few days ago, and I knew it was supposed to be part of today. Let me say that when you don't address the deal that God has put in front of you, eventually that thing becomes your choice. This is Jeremiah chapter 17. The sin of Judah is written down with an iron stylus. With a diamond point, it is engraved upon the tablet of their heart. Ow. Can you say ow? Okay. That's a bad situation, okay? It's like been chiseled into your heart. Guard your heart with all diligence. Why? Because you don't want God to say their sin has been chiseled, you know, engraved on their heart. The hard heart with a diamond stylus. Diamond point. As they remember their children, so they remember their altars and their Asherim. By the green trees on the high hills. O mountain of mine in the countryside. Listen to this, okay? I will give over your wealth and all your treasures for booty, your high places for sin throughout your borders, and you will, even of yourself, listen to this. This is the key sentence I wanted to get to. You will, even of yourself, let go of your inheritance that I gave you. You see, that's the jumping off point. That's the decision to get rid of your inheritance because you didn't deal with it. There was an iron stylus that you were helping to write with. You didn't deal with what God told you to deal with in the moment. Okay? And eventually it becomes kind of chiseled in. That's a dangerous place to be. We don't want to be there. That's not where we want to be. We give up our inheritance when we do that. And it's a costly thing. And it's a very, very sad thing. It's an eternal sad thing. Okay? It's a thing that has eternity on it. He says that here. He says, and I'll make you serve your enemies in the land which you do not know, for you have kindled a fire in my anger which will burn forever. Which is just like, let's not get there. That's my point, okay? That's my point. And I knew that was supposed to be in there. And this goes on to say, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord. You can read the rest in Jeremiah chapter 17. All right. I've been talking to you a lot these days about complications. And you're a complicated person. And this is something I repeat because I feel like it's an important thing for us to truly understand. You are complicated. Yes, you're complicated. Incredibly complicated biologically. And God designed you to be you don't walk around the earth except for with your biology, okay? Your biology is what makes you go, okay? You know, it just doesn't happen, okay? That's what you're complicated biologically, you're complicated psychologically, you're complicated socially, okay? You have many different kinds of relationships and should have some very strong relationships. And that's even complicated, very complicated. And you're complicated spiritually. We're listening to the story where you have different spiritual inputs coming in. I forget where it is. Where does it say? I think I actually wrote it in here someplace. Maybe I didn't. But the enemy comes along and pretends to be a messenger of light, an angel of light, and speaks that which is not true, ostensibly as a messenger of light. Pop in, go ahead. You're not on, though.
Note this, that you are complicated socially or mentally, spiritually. It is essential that you recognize that who you are has spiritual ramifications which come to you from your parents, grandparents, and great-grandparents. As a child of God, you interrupt the flow of curses that come down to you from those who were before you. There is the reality that spiritual death is released into generation after generation after generation, according to the Word of God. It's not something I'm making up. And the generational curses are real, according to the Word of God. It's not something I'm making up. And when we become a child of God, there's an interruption. There is the potential of cutting off all of those curses. There is the potential. It can be done. It is God's heart to do so. But we are also dealing with an enemy whose desire is to accomplish what he has been free to accomplish and produce curse upon curse upon curse. Do you follow what I'm saying? And all I wanted to point out this morning when George is talking about the complications is this, that the complications are not just those things which we have brought upon ourselves, which we have done enough of. I have brought enough complication, death, and destruction to my own life, which I have brought to the cross. But there is the complication, the further complication of generational things that have been released into my generation. And I have, as a child of God, the opportunity to say, enough! Not here, not my children, and not my grandchildren either. I, in the name of Jesus, I can cut it off. And I just want you to be aware that the complications are bigger than just what we have brought upon ourselves. And we have, by the grace of God, been given the ability, the ability and the responsibility to bring an end to the curse that has been brought into our lives. We can do that. And I challenge you not to let it go by.
Let me just say that a lot of that stuff that Dad's talking about, the dynamics of the curse, the dynamics of the blessing, the dynamics of interpersonal issues or various things, a lot of it works sort of almost under the radar. I'm not even thinking about that. I don't even see that. But it's down there. It's there. It really is there. And God gives us the ability and the responsibility to address those things underlying the complexity. But let me tell you something. God designed those things, your complexities, intentionally for your good. Okay, so for example, one of the verses that Keith brought starts out with, "The Lord who made the earth and formed it to establish it." The one that actually did this whole thing in the first place. The one that created it and you and the stuff of you and your complexities. That one, he says, "Call unto me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things that you don't know." You see, underneath your radar, there's a whole lot of stuff. Underneath your awareness, there's a whole lot of stuff. Those complexities are where God actually rescues people. He does. Under those underlying complexities, you know, you can have somebody that's just driving a million miles an hour toward hell, okay? And you know, putting it into overdrive to try to, you know, juice a little bit more out of the engine and get there faster. And boom, God will just do one little complex thing underneath. And what was that? A life can be changed. Let me just tell you. He does this for your good and for your change. And he's always doing it. There's grace that's bubbling up from where you don't know, from God. You don't even know how that got there to you. His goodness comes up and pops in. Hallelujah. But I'm going to tell you, the enemy also loves to work under the radar and tweak at you and poke at you. That's why God says, okay, now, Kathy, this thing right here today would be a good thing to get done because tomorrow the enemy will try to use that against you. So get it done today, Kathy. He works at us for our good, and he tweaks us so that the next thing we know, we're not as susceptible to the enemy tweaking us. Thank you, God. The reality is that his salvation is a progressive, i.e., time over time, change. His salvation is a time-like thing, resulting in an eternal holiness, completion, and fullness. You see, God made this mess intentionally. In this mess, he often works unnoticed. Hidden by the complicated, he gives opportunity for life. Satan also takes advantage of the mess, jabbing at unseen complexities to steal opportunities and lie and steal. Sometimes he even pretends to be speaking for God so that people fall for his deceitful schemes instead of hearing the true word of God, making the mess even messier. But God's grace is always there if you'll find it. Even in the messiest and most difficult places, there's almost always a thread of hope a true word of God that will mean rescue if you can but hold on to it. God made this mess. Now that's you and me. But what about the people in your world? They're messy too. Let me just tell you something. It's not that easy to love a messy world. It's hard. It's hard work. Because they're messy. They really are messy. And they make messy mistakes. They do. And just like you and I do sometimes when, you know, God says, you know, Kathy, this thing today, Kathy's like, well, I'm busy right now and I'll try to get to it before the end of the day, and she forgets about it. You know, I've done that myself. Okay? But just like that, the people that you say, you know what, I think God is telling you, Pat, that this is what you should work on, and Pat forgets about it, okay? Just like, or Pat does it with her, you know, and people put you on hold, just like they put God on hold, okay? I mean, it's messy. And then the next thing you know, Pat calls them up and says, you know what, I think God is saying you should blah, blah, blah. And they say, well, I'll try to get to that next Tuesday. And next Tuesday never happens. And, you know, a month later, they drive the car off the side of the road because they didn't deal with the thing that God was talking through Pat to tell them to do. Do you see what I mean? These things happen. And then Pat feels sad because they drove the car off the side of the road. And Pat feels maybe even rejected because, you know, I loved you and you, I was trying, I was doing my very best, I laid my life down for you. It's complicated and it's messy. And so Pat forgives him and Pat walks with him anyway. But there's cost and mess. And there's cost and mess for Pat, not because of Pat, but because of that person over there. That's the truth. That's just how life is. That's the reality. Think about it from God's standpoint. He made the mess. He made us complicated and messy. We made the mess out of it. But he made us such that there could be all of this complication. And we hear sometimes and don't others. That's the truth. That's how it works. It's messy and costly to love the people that God loves. Because in the midst of the opportunity of mess, there's also cost. Potentials. Plenty of cost. Plenty of cost for you, plenty of cost for God, plenty of cost for those you love. It's all there. But there's also plenty of opportunity. That's the truth. When they don't do what he wants for them, there's a complex costliness, both for you and for them and for God, actually. And let's face it, they don't always do what they should do. And in fact, the truth is, whereas they don't always do what they should, they always don't consistently do what they should. Do you see what I'm trying to say? I mean, so sometimes they just screw up and they won't do it. But even sometimes it's just like a random, you know, in between. It's costly in a complicated way. Sometimes the cost of a poor decision can be reversed, at least in part. There's a lot of grace and mercy. Sometimes there's a lot of work involved in repairing the mess. Sometimes repair isn't available. That's the truth. Fortunately, that's rare. It's rarer that that repair is not available. You can see it in the story of Ahab. You know, he only died once, okay? But he did die that day. And he did die by the word of the Lord that day. And he died in such a way. Interestingly, you know, so you have this prophecy about where his blood's going to get licked. So they actually have to drag his body there so that the dogs can lick the blood by the word of the Lord. Do you see what I'm trying to say? It's not like he just, it's just crazy, the complicated, but the word of the Lord comes through. The word of the Lord comes through. Sometimes an ungodly decision can be reversed and even can be used by God to unlock a deeper bondage and springboard someone into a fuller, deeper destiny. You look at, you know, David, and you can see in his regard both the deeper destiny and the destruction that comes. I mean, so you can see, it's a very complicated scene. Very complicated. But let me just say, for you and for me, God's love doesn't run from the mess. He doesn't. He doesn't run from the mess. He goes after people in the mess. And sometimes, you know, I don't know about you, Dad, but sometimes I feel like, oh my goodness, I've loved and I've loved and I've loved and there's so much mess. Why? You know what I'm trying to say? But Father loves right straight through the middle of it. Goes beyond. I was just thinking this morning about the price and the perplexing pathway of ultimate salvation. So let's just think that through for God. So God decides he's going to get born as a human. Do you realize that that means that there was a single-celled little human Jesus? And eventually there was a placenta, bloody thing, okay, that connected Jesus onto the inside of Mary. There was a very complicated biological process that begins this Jesus. God did that too. Do you know that? He could have formed Jesus, fully formed at age 30, ready to die on the cross or whatever, you know, take the disciples. No. He started with a baby. The Holy Spirit came upon some willing woman, and he started with a baby. And the baby had all the complexities of humanity. If you look through the scriptures, you can see the complexities of Jesus. The same ones that we struggle with sometimes. He had all the biology and psychology and social interconnections and spiritual interactions that we do. He actually birthed him into a family that had all sorts of issues with it. But it was a chosen family. When you look at what happened with Mary, it was a weird biological thing in that the Spirit came upon her and did you know, impregnated her. But then look at all the psychological situations that she had to deal with and the relational issues. I mean, she probably was pretty much ostracized by her town. Joseph, her betrothed, nearly ostracized her. Very close. I mean, one dream away. Yeah, it didn't happen after they were married. It was before they were married. I mean, if it happened after they were married, then they would have just assumed it was Joseph and everything would have been easier. Yeah. God chose the complexity in that. He intentionally made it how he wanted it to be. Joseph had complexities. They had all sorts of complexities just to get them on over to Bethlehem. But here you are, big pregnant chick, uncomfortable taking the trip. And when they got there, hotel.com was wrong. There was nothing open. Okay, they actually had to go to Craigslist and find an open, stable. You know what I'm saying? And fortunately, Craigslist, you know, had the place open there. But it was tough. It was tough. It was not a clean situation. It was an ugly situation. The stable probably was pretty filthy in all likelihood. If you have a whole bunch of weary travelers coming in such that hotel.com has, you know, saturated its capacity, guess what? How many animals were in the town too? Pretty sure there was a lot of animals. Then you got Herod and, you know, all of his game playing and demonic garbage. Then you got the Magi. You got the shepherds. You have the escape to Egypt with cleverly positioned dreams and then night flight. Okay, they maybe it was a quickly jumped onto kayak.com to find the cheapest flight down. No, that's not that kind of flight down to Egypt. The reality is that it was an ugly and messy kind of a situation. Here you've got a, you know, probably 2-year-old kid and things aren't very comfortable. They're not well connected, probably with family and things like that. And they have to run off to Egypt. Not comfortable, not good. Then they go to Nazareth. Why do they go to Nazareth? Anybody know? Because people that aren't wanted go to Nazareth. Okay? What good could come out of Nazareth? That's the quote, right? If there's a quote, there's a reason behind the quote, okay? You don't want to live there. They lived there. It's a mess. Jesus lived the mess. He continued to experience the complexities of personal struggle. He had times of joy and he had times of sadness. He cried. He was confronted by truth and faithfulness in some, and lies and seductions and traps and twisted infidelities in others. Demonically inspired humanity. Sometimes he apparently was winning and sometimes he apparently was losing. Remember when he said, "Will you also leave me?" to the disciples? If we, you know, cleanse that and try to make it, you know, some holy iconic thing, we can remove the psychological stress from his voice. But it was there. I'll tell you, it was there. He was a human. Will you leave me also? I'm sorry, you can't say that without the pain of it being part of it. Yeah, you would get to the rejection. You know, he was immediately rejected by the powerful and eventually the many, and even then, finally, his closest ones. Will you not tarry with me 1 hour while I demonstrate in my biology, by my sweating drops of blood, that my psychology is screaming against the reality of my spirit, that I'm going to go do this thing that's obnoxious. This is our salvation, okay, that I'm talking to you about. The amazing complexity of our salvation. And he himself is walking through all of this with similar kinds of symptomologies that you and I would. I mean, he was perfect. I'm not saying he wasn't perfect. He was. But he had a body that wanted to survive. Did you know that? Your body is designed to survive. Your body's not designed to die. It's designed to survive. You have a psychology. Your mind is designed to help you, your body, survive. And so when you put yourself in harm's way intentionally, Jesus, the body and the mind scream, say, "That's dumb. That's not what we're here for." And the Spirit says, "Yeah, that is what we're here for." And guess what? You get the same opportunity as a son and a daughter of God to indulge in the same messiness at that same kind of expense. He fasted. He lost rest. He sacrificed comfort. His body didn't like it when he had no place to lay his head. His body didn't like that, okay? Just FYI. It wasn't just some holy floating along and, you know, the angel came along and put a pillow under his head. Nope. There was no place to rest his head. It was uncomfortable. Yep, that's what. He left the securities of polite society. There were people that were just PO'd at him all the time, fighting mind and body and even friends to be spiritually motivated. And then he died a human. And it was messy. It was ugly. It was filthy. It was horrifying. It was psychologically destructive. It was biologically destructive. It was awful. Only to accomplish resurrection. And he was resurrected body, soul, and spirit. You know, he actually had a physical body that came back. Why? Why? Why is it even necessary? Why can't he just come back as a spirit? Why not? I'll tell you why. Because his salvation was for the whole thing. His salvation was for your body too. That's why he came back physically. That's why it was necessary for somebody to have to stick his fingers in the holes in his hands, okay? Why? So that you know this is a body. That's why he had to eat some fish. So that you would know that body, soul, and spirit is salvation. We're not talking about just a piece of the action. The whole thing. Even apparently died to oneness so that we could have oneness. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Wow. What incredible, I don't even know how to think about that hardly. What an incredible thing to accomplish oneness with this complexity of humanity that he has created. He wanted oneness, and so he did it across all dimensions. So we are called to be being saved. That's the nature of time. To be being filled with the Spirit, That's the nature of time. To be being led by the Spirit of God. Ongoingly. Shifting, being changed regularly. What was the word there? Not being distracted by our natural instinct to resist change. You know, it is natural for your body to just, you know, let's get this thing right and then stay there. It's nice for your mind.
I want to figure this out, and once I got to figure it out, you know, everybody shut up because I got it. Right? Right?
Everybody's got that same biology, that same psychology that wants to know it and then be done. And the answer is, you got to change. You got to keep on changing. You got to keep on rocking. The kingdom doesn't change. You got morphing to do. You got change to be about. You got shifting to be engaged in.
Did you have a comment?
God doesn't say been there, done that.
No. You know, he says, yeah, you've been there, done that. Well, here's a new one. Come along. We'll keep on rocking. Jesus kept on walking and walking and walking. And when he was done walking, he sent them to keep on walking and walking and walking. And that's how it works.
It's a complicated thing. Not only are we called to be being these things, but we're called to be investing. We're called to have our efforts apparently wasted on the mess of humanity. You know that? Jesus did it. Don't you think you're called to do the same thing? To lay your lives down in the apparent hopeless quest to release the salvation of God into our world. That's what we're called to do. Though it's messy, it really is not hopeless. There is great hope. But let me say this, endurance is necessary. Mark chapter 13. Tell us, says the disciples, when will these things be? What will be the sign of these things being fulfilled? Jesus said, see to it that no one misleads you. You know what? There's something back to the truth thing that we started. Many will come in my name. Yep, back to the truth thing, starting up. Saying, I am he, and they'll mislead many. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, don't be frightened. There's a lot of stuff going on, but the gospel must be preached. There'll be a ton of betrayal. There'll be a ton of that. You'll be hated by all because of my name, but the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. Let me just tell you something. Our reality has great joy in the midst of great trouble. That's just how it works. That's just how it works. Acts chapter 14, through many tribulations, through much suffering, much trouble, much anguish and persecution, we must enter the kingdom of God. That's how it works. That's how we do business. Through much suffering, tribulation, trouble, anguish, persecution, we enter the kingdom of God. For this reason I endure all things, for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory. It's a trustworthy statement. If we die with him, we'll also live with him. If we endure, we will reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Psalmist says, with the loyal you show yourself loyal. With the blameless, you show yourself blameless. All of this is real, and this is how we live. This is just part and parcel of our reality. And it's a costly, messy reality. This is out of Philippians chapter 4, and I'm closing, so you can see. Breathe a sigh of relief and thank the Lord. Thanks, Dave. Not that I speak from want, says Paul, for I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. Let me just tell you something. That's part of the gospel. I'm sorry about that. But it's true. It's messy. It's messy. Jesus did it. So will you. That's how it is. That's the context in which Paul says those very important words. You ready? I can do all things through him who strengthens me. When he says I can do all things, what he's saying is I can have need. and I can have abundance. That's what he's saying, okay, right there. He's saying, I can be in pain and I can be healed. He's saying, in every circumstance, I have learned, I can do all things. Now, we typically quote that by, you know, saying, God's got this for me to do, and it looks like a big mountain. I can climb that mountain. Okay, that's true. Okay? But sometimes that mountain's full of suffering. Okay, just FYI. And you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Sometimes that mountain's full of glorious things. Usually it's both. Okay? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Understand this. That's what it's saying. Nevertheless, he goes on, verse 14, nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. So he's writing here to the Philippians, and he's saying, you know, I've had both. I can do all of these things. I can have a lot. I can have very little. And I can do all these things in Christ Jesus. But you've done well by sharing with me in my afflictions. It's good for you that you took my need and let it be your need, and took my abundance and let it be your abundance. It's good for you, he's saying. Nevertheless, you've done well to share with me in my affliction. You yourselves know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. You are my, you really stood with me in this. That's what he's saying. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. It was good for you that you joined with me in my suffering, is what he's saying. But I've received everything in full, and I have an abundance. I'm amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable offering, sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. I'm good. Thank you. I'm good. But it was good for you to do it. I'm glad you did, because it was healthy for you. And that's the place where he says, and my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. You see, in this thing where he says, you have sown into me, Paul, where I've suffered and where I've done well, where I had nothing and I had plenty, you've sown into me. And so, given that I have learned to live in every one of these circumstances and I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, so also, God will supply all of your needs. Across the complexity, now, he's talking, you know, possibly you could kind of narrowly define it as, you know, a financial thing because they gave him a financial gift. And he's talking about a financial gift that Epaphroditus was the delivery boy to get it to him. So he's talking finances. But I don't think he's really just talking finances. I think he's talking a little bit broader than just finances. And what he's saying is everything, and I really believe the word of the Lord for us, everything in the complexity, the crazy complexity of life, everything, all your needs, my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Let me say this. Jesus died and was resurrected bodily, with a body, with a psychology, with a relationship network, some of which needed, like, you know, physical contact. You know, Didymus, what's the guy's name? Who's Didymus' name? Who's the guy that doubted? Thomas. Okay, I couldn't come up with Thomas. But somebody, you know, here's his relational network, and here he is appearing to them, and the guy still needs some extra evidence. Okay, all right, all good. That's a relational issue. Do you notice that? There's some complexities going on there. Notice that? The reality is, my God shall supply all your needs across all of the dimensions based on the resurrection, the bodily, soulish, and spiritual resurrection of Jesus Christ and the glory that he represents. My God shall supply all your needs across every dimension of your complexity, every single dimension. My God will supply all your needs. Yeah, it's through trouble that you enter the kingdom. Yep, it's a mess. Complicated. You'll have to learn to be happy and want and abundance and need and comfort and whatever. Yep, all of those things. Because you can do all things in Christ who strengthens you. And he will give you all things. He'll supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Jesus Christ. I'd like you to say, my God will supply all my needs according to his riches in glory in Jesus Christ. My God will supply all my needs in accordance with his riches of glory in Jesus Christ. And I can do all. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. All things. All. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. Lord, I just thank you for these, your precious ones. May your word go deeply. May your life spring deeply and broadly and in ways that they have no idea how it can even get there. But Lord, bless them. Expand them. Cause them to grow. Cause them to reach. Cause them to release your life. I bless them in the name of Jesus. Amen. Are you going to do... Bless you guys. We'll probably get to communion next week. Grace to you all.
Maybe.